Will be in 1 John. Surprise, surprise. 1 John. I don't know how this series has struck you, but man, this little letter has had a profound impact on my life already. It's such a... The Word of God is incredible, isn't it not? The Word of God is incredible. So today we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29, just two verses. There's a reason why I'm choosing small passages. I want us to walk slowly through this. I'll explain more as we go here. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we are grateful for the truth that you, the confidence that we have, that you who began a good work in us will complete it. You will complete this work in us. You are persevering us. Lord, I pray that you would help this passage and this time together to be part of the means by which you persevere us, that you continue that work in our hearts so that we might stay the course. We might not diverge from the path, that our hope would be in you, that we would look ahead to the day of Christ with joy, knowing that we will stand before Christ with confidence because we are in Christ, and not shrink back from shame because we have left the gospel. Use your word, Lord. I am grateful. We are grateful that your word doesn't come back empty, that it bears fruit, that the Spirit uses the word of God in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you give us open hearts today. I pray that you would push everything out of our minds and hearts for the next 35 minutes and help us to focus on your word. We would want to know what your word says and grow because of it. And Lord, I pray for the many needs in our community, the many needs among our church family. And there are too many to name each individual, but I pray, we pray together in one accord for the little girl who is ill. We pray that the doctors would be able to figure out what's going on. We pray, Father, for her healing. We pray that you would work in that, Lord. And we pray for her parents, that they would, that their faith would be in you through this, trusting you. And now, Lord, I pray for the next little while, help us, Father, to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say that you want your child to walk straight home after school each day. Okay? The path home was safe. You know that the path from school to home is safe, but you're not so sure about those other neighborhoods, and you're worried that the child might veer off and go somewhere else. You love your child. You want to make sure that your child comes home safe. How do you think you might go about impressing on your child or motivating your child to stick to the path and to walk straight home? Well, you might do that in three different ways, or all three ways, who knows? First, you might warn the child about those bad neighborhoods, right? You might even tell that child something that might maybe even a little too much for their little ears at that time, but he needs to hear for his own safety. You might tell him that many people in this world might act very nice on the outside, but in reality, they intend you harm, and you have to be on your guard. And so that's one way to incentivize your child coming straight home. You warn them of danger. Second thing you might try is you might tell your child that you know when school lets out, and you know how long it takes for the child to walk that path home. You know, and if the math doesn't add up, right, when they walk in the door and the math doesn't add up, there's going to be consequences for them not being home on time. You might incentivize them by helping them to see that there are consequences when we go astray and disobey, right? Might be a way that you also incentivize them coming straight home, also out of love for that child. But you might do a third thing. You might also tell the child the positive side of this. Son, if you walk straight home, I will be pleased with you for your obedience. I will be happy to see you because you're my son. I'll be happy to see you, and I'll be happy that you obeyed. We'll have a nice afternoon together. So those three incentives might all come into, they're all valid. They might all come into play. Son, there is danger in this world. There are people who will lead you astray. Son, if you don't obey me, there'll be consequences. And son, if you obey me, we'll enjoy each other together. I mean, this will be good for you and for us. I think those are the three incentives I see in 1 John 2, really 18, all the way back to 18 when we started this section to 29. For us to continue in Christ, holding on to the gospel, not turning to the right or to the left, but holding the course in faith, abiding in Jesus. The first incentive is that there are plenty of deceivers out there. There are antichrists ready to steer you away from your hope in the gospel. And they're dangerous. They sound good. They look good. They speak well. But they do not. They sound spiritually savvy. They say things that you like to hear that sound enticing. There's candy in the van. But they do not. They are not good. They do not mean to do good. They do not do good. They went out from us because they're not of us, it says back there. And they have stayed close enough to continue to try to pull people away from the hope of the gospel. Don't give them an ear. Stay on the path, son. Stay on the path. Walk straight home. And if we leave this path, if we stray away from the hope of the gospel for whatever reason, there are very real consequences. And that's our passage today. Comes up before, but that's our passage mostly today. You will shrink back from Christ in shame at his appearing. You will not hold your head up high with confidence and joy at the finished work of Christ, but in shame in your sin. So stay on the path. Walk straight home. And the third one's here too, the positive side of this. If you stay the course, if you abide in what you have heard from the beginning, if you abide in the gospel, if you abide in Jesus Christ, you will reap sweet gospel-wrought rewards. You will have confidence when Christ appears. As it says in verse 28, so stay the path, stay on the course, stay, walk straight home. That's the message of this passage. John loves his little children. It's an endearing term he starts with. He loves the children of God. He wants us to stay on the path. There are many dangers. There are consequences for leaving the path. And if we stay, we will reap the rewards of that. We've been walking through this slowly so that we can hear these three things. Take them to heart and let them shape our resolve to follow Jesus Christ. That's why I've walked so slowly through this. The danger for us today is real. It's present, it's clear, it's all around us. The pastor in me can't just skim over the top of these words and let complacency continue to thrive. And so we've spent these last 3 weeks digging into this. This is round three. May the Lord, by his grace, use this to wake some of us up and keep many others awake and alert and resolved to stay on the path. So let's dig into this. And I just ask you, have an open heart. Have open ears today to the word. Look at verse 28 again. It says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. John began this section way back in verse 18 by saying that this is the last hour, you might recall. And what happens when this hour is over is that Christ appears, or he comes, or he returns. We use different words to speak of the same reality. And I love that John says when he returns, not if he returns. It is a certainty. Christ's return is an absolute certainty. Christ himself promised that he would come again. The apostles often spoke of his return. In fact, the next to the last verse in the Bible, also written by John, speaks of Christ coming back. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's one of the foundational truths of our faith. It is our blessed hope. Christians, you know, they disagree on a lot of things about the return of Christ. Some believe that he's going to come in two different stages, a secret rapture followed by 7 years, followed by a visible full coming. Others say that his coming is all at once, visible all at once with a trumpet. And there are other ideas in that spectrum about the specific timing and so on. But here's my point. Many of the details surrounding his coming are debatable, but the fact of his coming is not debated in the church. We do not debate that he is coming back. Jesus will return at the end of the age, and that is as sure as the air you're breathing right now. We live in a world full of predictions, right? And I think we can get a little skeptical about predictions. Remember the 2 weeks to flatten the curve thing? We get a little skeptical sometimes about predictions, but this is different. God always keeps his word. And this is the blessed hope. It is a when and not an if. Jesus will return soon. And the point that John is making with that reality there is that if we abide in him, we'll have confidence on that day. That's the big idea of verse 28. Abiding in Christ equals confidence on the day, the last day when the Lord returns. Now, we've unpacked what abiding is these last couple of sermons, so I'll be just brief on this today. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to those, but I will give you a quick definition. Abiding in Christ is continuing in our trust in Christ. It is believing what we have heard from the beginning. That's what he said in verse 24. Namely, the gospel. Abiding in him, according to John 15, which we read last week, means relying on Jesus for everything. It is trusting in Christ continually. Abiding, as John uses it here, is staying on the path. And if we do that, according to verse 28, we'll have confidence on the day when Jesus returns. We won't have shame. I'm going to return to why we will have this confidence in a second. But before I do that, let's just think about this confidence and shame thing and how it works. If your house was untidy today, and you found out that the Queen of England is going to visit your house at 5 p.m., the Queen of England, whom I know that all of you revere deeply. No matter what you think about her, I bet most of us in this room would go home and make sure to clean up our house, right? I mean, we're going to do that even if I'm an anti-monarchist. I'm going to go home, I'm going to clean my house because she's a queen. And unfolded laundry on the sofa, dishes in the sink, dust on the piano. It's probably not things that would make me feel great confidence when she came into my house. But let's say you went home and you worked really hard, but your place is so messy you couldn't get it all done. Or maybe you found other things to do, you know? You decided this cleaning thing could wait because WandaVision is on. And you don't want to miss it, even though you can watch it anytime, but whatever. And then 5 p.m. rolls around and her entourage pulls up and in walks the queen. And, you know, she's fencing a spot of tea. I don't know what that accent was. It's probably not hers. But you're going to feel the dirty clothes in that moment, aren't you? You're going to feel the dishes that are in the sink. You're going to feel the dust. It's not going to add to your confidence before the queen. If you had adequately cleaned up the place, then you might feel confidence, but you left it messy, and so you feel shame. Shame that your house was not in a condition fit for the queen when she arrived. Verse 28 makes it clear. Some will be ready. The house and their life will be in order, and they will be clean, and they will be ready and confident when Christ, the King of Kings, returns. And some will have shame because the house of their life will be dirty and they will not be able to stand before the Son when he returns. They will be in their sin and they will shrink back in shame because their house was a mess. And just to be clear, this illustration isn't perfect. No one on that day will feel confident because they have cleaned up their house. No one will hold their head upright and say, yeah, go ahead, look around. This place is spotless because I worked hard. Our confidence on that last day will not be because we have cleaned up ourselves. Indeed, we cannot get this house ready. You cannot get your house ready for Christ. Our confidence will be because we are abiding in what we have heard from the beginning. We are abiding in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly on the basis of his death and the cross and his blood shed for you. Jesus cleans up the house. If you will have confidence on that day, it is because you are trusting in Christ alone. Apart from your works, apart from your own goodness. Many on that day will shrink back from shame at his appearing, at this glorious, blessed second coming of Christ that we view as altogether good, and it is altogether good, but it will be a shameful day for some. For many, they will hold their head low, their house will be a mess, and it's because they sought either to clean it themselves on their own terms, based on their own merits, or they decided they didn't care and weren't accountable. They will shrink back from the Son of God when he appears in shame and in condemnation. And so the pressing question that is manifestly wise for you to ask is whether you will have confidence on that day or whether you will have shame. Now, I'm not asking you if you have confidence right now. You might feel all the confidence in the world right now, and that might mean nothing in real life. Lots of people have false confidence. I'm asking if you will have confidence on that day, and I hope that you, my friend, will not shrink back from him in shame on that day. I hope that he will not be ashamed of you. Could you imagine the Son of God being ashamed of you? It goes both ways. Jesus made that clear. Look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." If we're ashamed of him now, if we are confident in us or our goodness or whatever, ashamed of him in unbelief, he will be ashamed of us then. And according to this passage, we will shrink back in shame. He will be ashamed of us and we will shrink back in shame if we are not in Christ. The clear teaching of this passage is that you will have confidence on that day if your hope is in Jesus Christ alone. If you abide in him, if you continue in your faith in him alone, you will hold your head up high on that day. Not because you fixed it or cleaned the house up, but because you're in Christ, covered by his righteousness, cleansed by his blood. That's good news for sinners. That is really good news for me. That is really good news for me. It's good news for all who know that they could never clean up their house enough. Confidence in Christ is confidence at his appearing. Are you confident in Christ today, my friends? Now look at what verse 29 says. It says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Man, that sounds really different from verse 28, doesn't it? So different, in fact, that many commentators think that there's no connection here. This is like a new section starting right there in verse 29. I'm not so certain after studying it. I do think the wording and imagery is setting the stage for the next section. I think there's some transition going on here, but I believe that verse 28 and 29 are connected. They go together, and I think the logic goes like this. If you abide in Christ, you will have confidence in that last day. And one way that you know that you're abiding in your faith in him is because your lifestyle is consistent with one who is abiding in him, with one who has been born of him. You know, likely there was then, as there certainly is today, people who disconnected their claims about their faith and their lifestyle. People who believe that because of the one, the other doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live your life, whether you love one another or live in your own little selfish world. Nobody's perfect. It doesn't matter if you just continue in sin. If we profess faith in Christ, it's all good, right? It doesn't matter how messy our house is. Don't talk to me about eternal destiny because I'm living in sin. I believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter how I live. That's, a lot of people think that. But it is a lie. It is, you will not find that in the scriptures. As I said, our confidence does not come from cleaning up the house, but when we are truly born again, we clean the house. We don't clean the house to be born of him. We clean the house because we are born of him. Do you see the difference? It's massive, but it's real. In these two verses, we actually see all the aspects of the Christian life in this age. 1 John goes to the culmination of the age, right? In the beginning, verse 28, it goes to the culmination of the age, when Christ returns. That's the culmination of your Christian life. He who began a good work will complete it on the day of Christ. And then he goes right to the beginning of our Christian lives, when we were born of him. And the and his point in doing that has everything to do with right now. He goes to the end and to the beginning so that he can help us to see what to do right now and how to live, how to believe. If you are born of him, you will practice righteousness. That's the point of verse 29. And just an aside, I love the part that grace plays in the way that John is framing this, the terms he uses here. I know he got it from Jesus. You can go read John 3 and you understand where this comes from, but he's saying, you practice righteousness because you are born of him. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. Nothing. I didn't decide on January 26, 1974. Now's a good day. It's so warm in this place, right? It's so damp. There's no windows. I think it's time for a change. I didn't decide that. I was just born. Like God did that, and I was born on that day. I didn't decide the state I'd be born in. I didn't decide the hospital. I didn't decide the year. 74, isn't that a good year? It was not my doing. I was born. You have been born again. This is God's grace to you. Your practice of righteousness is 100% owing to God's grace in your life. It does not qualify you to be born again. It is a gracious result of being born again. It is God's grace in your life that you practice righteousness. And the point here is that it makes no sense to say that you are trusting in the finished work of Christ, to say that you are abiding in him, to say that you have been born again, born of him, and then live in ways that are contrary to him, to his work. This is not a surface inconsistency. It is a total, fatal contradiction. You can see the traits of a parent in a child, right? You know where I got my red beard from? My father has a red beard. Fiery red. I was just back in Florida where my dad lives, and an older person mentioned, who knows my dad really well, you know, I see your father in you, Mike. And you know why he saw... My dad doesn't have a bald head. He didn't see it because of that. He saw it because I have a red beard. There's a recognizable trait from my dad in me. That's the point John's making. God is righteous. That's his DNA. And if you are born of him, you have that. Now, I know you have that in growing measure. Okay, we grow in that. It's not all at once. I wasn't born with a flaming red beard. That would be really weird. It came, though. It came as I grew. If you claim to be a Christian, then your life must, in a growing way, reflect that reality, right? It must reflect the righteousness of God, but let's keep it straight. Practicing righteousness does not make a person a Christian. practicing righteousness is because a person is a Christian. And all true Christians are on that path. So let me sum this up and make application for this week. And I mean this week. I think this is relevant for your life today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. The writer, the Apostle John, loves these people as his children. And like a concerned parent, he tells his children to stay on the right path. Don't waver. Don't make detours. Don't listen to the many along the way who tell you and try to entice you with ideas that there's better things out there. You don't have to go this way. You can come with me. There's easier paths. No, stay on the course. Walk straight home. And that means keeping hold to the gospel. Not letting go. Not letting go of your original confidence in Christ. That Jesus paid it all and all to him we owe. Don't waver in your faith in him. Don't believe the lies that you can add to the work of the cross. Don't believe self-help is the path. It's not. There are many who seek to deceive you. Stay on the path. Continue what you've heard from the beginning. This path is going somewhere. One day soon, the Son of God will return in glory. And if you take this exhortation to heart and stay the course and continue to abide in him, you will have confidence on that day. You will not shrink back in shame. Your head will not be held low. You will know right then with confidence and joy, I am in Christ. Not so for those who don't abide. They will shrink back from him in shame, but you will have confidence. Let that looking ahead motivate you today to stay the course and look back too, and look back as a way to shape your life today. If you're truly born of him, you will practice righteousness. Your life must reflect the faith or your faith isn't genuine. If you truly have been born of him, you will walk the way that he walked. So remember that and walk the way that he walked. Let that motivate you to walk in his ways. He is righteous. Those who practice righteousness are born of him. So this week, you will be faced with dozens and dozens of decisions. You will have temptations. Your heart might be drawn in many different directions this week. The hymn writer, Robert Robinson, said it really well when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." This week, you will be prone to wander. I will be prone to wander. Wander into idolatry, or wander into sexual sin, or wander into hate, or gossip, or wander into this run-of-the-mill complacency, or into doubt. This is why you need 1 John 2:18 through 29. You need what it says here to help you stay the course. This is why God has given you his word. It is his grace to you to help you persevere. This perseverance takes means, and part of those means are passages like this. God uses this to keep you holding on to the gospel. So this week, my friends, and there's nothing abstract about this, this week, look ahead. When you are tempted to wander, look ahead. Look ahead. The Lord is coming back soon. And if you abide in him, you'll have confidence on that day and not shame. And look back to your birth. Let your life look like your heavenly parent. May the word continue to shape us and to keep us abiding in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day when he comes again in all of his glory and we stand before him so that we might stand on that day with joy and confidence and not shame. Let's pray. And then I've asked my brother, Devin Davis, to come and share how God has transformed his life through his word. Oh Lord, you are so good to us and so gracious and so kind. Thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. Thank you that though our house is messy, you come and clean it up by your grace. through your shed blood. And we trust, Lord, we trust in you today. Our hope is there. And Father, I pray for any who might have come here today not knowing that and not believing that and not trusting in Jesus Christ. Father, you can do that work, and we pray that you would. Would you move in that person's heart so that they would see at once that their house is messy and that they have no power to clean it up adequately, and that the gospel does that work. Christ has done that work, and they can trust in you alone today. Do that work, and help us, Father, to cling to the cross this week. In Jesus' name, amen.